So Deuteronomy 3, we'll have two readings. Deuteronomy 3, verse 23 to 29, and then 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. So Deuteronomy 3 and 2 Corinthians 12. So to begin with, give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inerrant inspired word from Deuteronomy. This is, just to give you context, Moses speaking at a covenant renewal ceremony and speaking to the Israelites as they're on the verge of entering the promised land. So hear God's word now from Deuteronomy 3. This is Moses speaking to them. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. So we remained in the valley opposite Beth Peor. And then I'll read for us from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember that this is the section in the book of 2 Corinthians where Paul is defending his apostleship and he's boasting in his weaknesses. Let me read for you now what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, and he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And this, thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts now this afternoon. Well, as I said, this morning we talked about the horizontal aspect of patience with others. But as I said this morning, there's also a vertical level to patience in the Bible. The Bible not only calls us to be patient with others, but also to be patient with God and his providence. And patience with God is intimately connected with our patience with others, because when you're impatient with others, you're ultimately being impatient with God, who allows sinful and annoying people to enter your life for your ultimate good, for your ultimate good. He does it not to destroy you or to just frustrate you, just to get you upset and riled up, but to refine you in the fire. God's testing is always purifying for our good. He wants to mold you more and more into the image of Christ, as I said this morning, who loved people not for what he could get from them, but simply for who they were as image bearers. And not only is God teaching you and me to truly love other people, but he's also teaching you and me as his children to truly love him and to find all of our satisfaction and security in this life in him. And there are several areas in which we need to learn patience with God. We could talk about patience with, in general, with God's providence in our life. We could talk about specifically needing to learn patience with God when we suffer. We could talk about patience with God when it comes to waiting patiently for the Lord's return. And the Bible addresses all these ways in which we need to grow in patience with God. But one area that I want to just spend some brief time with you considering this afternoon, just one area, is the need to learn patience with God's timing. The need to learn patience with God's timing. This is one of the areas that we struggle with patience with God. We are often like children who, on a road trip, just about 15 minutes in on an 8-hour journey, start asking, are we there yet? We're often like that with God. If we're single and we desire a spouse, from the time we hit puberty, our bodies are saying, are we there yet? And we get frustrated with God's timing and having to wait for one woman or one man to be our husband or wife. Or if we're single and we're in our 20s or 30s and at the age of getting married, and we start to get impatient. We struggle with God's timing. When, oh God, are you going to bring into me, into my life, the right man or woman? When's it going to happen? I'm getting lonely. I don't like being alone. My biological clock is ticking. I want to have a family. And we can easily say, are we there yet, God? We can struggle also with God's timing when it comes to praying. Praying for a lost loved one whom we've prayed for years and years and years, and they're still in high rebellion against God. Or we can struggle with God's timing in prayer when it comes to asking Him to remove some kind of health issue that we're struggling with, whether it be Parkinson's disease or diabetes or whatever, aches and pains. And we've asked Him time and time again, Lord, remove this health issue from me. And there's all sorts of situations I could mention. How do we deal then with waiting on God's timing and grow in patience with His timing? When it comes to unfulfilled prayer, we have two examples in the Bible, among others, but two in particular that we'll focus on this afternoon, that teach us something about how we should understand unfulfilled prayer, how we should understand unfulfilled prayer. Now, I think it was this past week maybe that I sent out an email about this and asked you if you, you know, wanted to read this article that encouraged me about unfulfilled prayer, that I read in a book called Developing a Healthy Prayer Life by James and Joel Beakey. It's 31 meditations on prayer, really short, devotional, one for each day of the month. And there's one in particular that really encouraged me, the one on unfulfilled prayer and how do we deal with that. So if you read my email and you read that article, you'll probably know what I'm going to say here in a second. But I'm assuming that everybody's not, you know, is freed up to read articles like I am about the Bible and whatnot. So now that I have your attention, you're going to hear it. But it was very encouraging to me what they said in there, and I'll just summarize it for us now. But we have in particular an example of unfulfilled prayer in Moses and in Paul, as we just read. Moses, you remember, is the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt, and he endured 40 long years in the wilderness through many trials and struggles with the stubborn and grumbling Israelites. And they're getting close to the promised land, and he legitimately wants to see it. He wants to enter in and to see the fulfillment of God's promise and to rejoice in that fulfillment. But the Lord, as we saw in Deuteronomy 3, denied his request because of his sinful anger and unbelief when he struck the rock twice in the wilderness. And so God said to him, as we just read, please let me go over and see. I'm sorry. He said to God, please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord is angry with me. And the Lord says to Moses, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. Think about how difficult it must have been to be Moses in that situation and to not be able to enter the promised land of Canaan. And God pretty matter-of-factly just says to him, no, Moses, and don't ask me about it again. Paul is another example. He had a legitimate request as well. He asked, we read three times of the Lord that he would remove his thorn in the flesh. And we don't know, scholars don't really know for sure what that thorn in the flesh was. And that's fine. It's good that it's vague. I think it's purposely vague so we can all relate to it. And Paul asked three times to have it removed. And the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So here you have two godly men who are children of God and leaders of God's people who struggled with unfulfilled prayer in their life. And they ask God for something, and he says to them, now is not the time for that. Now is not the time for that. And no doubt we can all relate to that in our prayers for our lost loved ones. When we're struggling with God's timing, in our prayers for a spouse as we wait patiently upon the Lord for the right husband or wife, in our prayers for our health. Sometimes we pray three times. Sometimes we pray 1,000 times these prayers. And yet God tells us, now is not the time. Now is not the time for that. And so what do we learn from Moses and Paul's experience? Well, in the first place, I want to encourage you not to come to the wrong conclusions. To not come to the wrong conclusions. What would be some wrong conclusions? Well, I must not be a child of God. God must not care about me. I must not be spiritual enough for God to hear my prayers. Maybe he doesn't want me to have a husband. Maybe he doesn't want me to have a wife. Maybe he doesn't care about my health issues. Maybe he doesn't care about saving my family member. These are wrong conclusions to think that God has forgotten you or forsaken you. We see in Moses and Paul that unfulfilled prayer doesn't mean you aren't a child of God whom God loves and cares for. He deeply cared for each of these men and heard a lot of their prayers as well. We also see in Moses and Paul's example that just because we don't obtain the answers that we want doesn't mean that God doesn't answer us. Doesn't mean that God doesn't answer us. And just because we don't get the fulfillment we desire doesn't mean that our prayers are fruitless. Just because we don't get the answer that we desire doesn't mean that our prayers are fruitless. James and Joel Beakey summarize this well when they say, and I'll quote at length here, unfulfilled prayer can serve as a means to produce far deeper and more valuable benefits than those we originally requested. Unfulfilled prayer can teach us patience and contentment, surrendering and bowing before God. Moses did not rebelliously ascend to Mount Nebo to look despairingly at the land and resentfully to die there. No, God was glorified more by Moses' response to his unfulfilled prayer than if it had been answered in the way he desired. Unfulfilled prayer can serve to exercise the soul and produce greater reliance upon God as well. Paul confessed, when I am weak in myself, then I am strong in the Lord. Whatever his thorn was, it kept him humble and dependent on the Lord. Do you understand how unfulfilled prayer can produce rich, fulfilling purposes and how fruitless prayer can serve a fruitful purpose? The difficulty lies with our vision. We often have our eyes on more shallow, temporary results and fruits. God's vision is deeper. He aims for eternal results and fruits. Moses' eye and prayer were focused upon earthly Canaan, which God denied. But from Mount Nebo, however, God took him into the heavenly Canaan. Paul desired that his temporary thorn be removed, but God gave him grace to bear it. And in the end, Paul entered God's rest where all thorns are removed. When considering unfulfilled prayers, let us remember that God's no's are often deeper yeses. We may view unfulfilled prayer as receiving a no answer from God, but he may be providing deeper answers. The Lord can fulfill much through unfulfilled prayer to his glory and to our amazement. So you see, beloved, God wants you and I to learn contentment in him. He wants you to learn to love him and trust in him, that even if you don't get what you want, and he may give it to you, but even if he doesn't, if you don't get it, you still have him. And if you have God, you have everything. And as long as you have Him, He's working all things out for your ultimate good. As one pastor today has written a book on this, and the title of it is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And everything minus Jesus equals nothing, we could say as well. As the psalmist says in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And when it comes to waiting on God's timing for and trusting Him and being obedient, remember what Abraham and Sarah went through. They struggled with this, didn't they, when they're in the promised land, as we've been recently hearing, and they were struggling with God's timing to give them that offspring that they've been waiting forever, it seemed to them, for God to give them an offspring. And they were waiting. And then we read in Genesis 16 that they got impatient and stopped trusting God and came up with a sinful idea. Sarah said, "Why don't you take Hagar? Have a child through her. Maybe God needs our help." And did that work out well for them? No. What happened? Hagar got pregnant, and then she taunted Sarah. And then Sarah got all upset and went off on Abraham, even though it was her idea in the first place. And Abraham said, "Well, she's your servant. Do what you want with her." And then she treated her harshly, even as the Israelites were treated harshly by the Egyptians. And then Hagar fled to the wilderness, and she was all alone and destitute, pregnant with Abraham's child. You see, when we get impatient with God and start to trust in our own wisdom and start to disobey Him, it wreaks havoc in our life, and it destroys relationships. Remember what happened to Saul when he got impatient with God's timetable, and he got tired of waiting for Samuel to show up so they could offer the sacrifice. And so he sacrificed, and then Samuel comes and says, "What have you done?" He says, "The kingdom has been torn from you this day." Things don't work out for the better when we impatiently disobey God. They might work out temporarily. Sometimes they work out temporarily, but they will wreak havoc on our lives. And in the end, God will ultimately judge the wicked who refuse to repent of their sins. Beloved, thanks be to God that for all the times that we've been impatient with Him, He's forgiven us of all of our many sins. And God's timing, we need to learn to trust it, that it's infinitely wise and perfect for us. He's for us and not against us. Trust Him because He is in control of all things, because He's in power over all things, and He knows all things, and because He loves you. And because He loves you, with the same kind of love that He loves His only Son, Jesus, His only begotten Son, He's adopted you as His own dear child and treats you as He treats His own Son. You see, as Christians, we are called to embrace the mystery of God's providence and to stay in a relationship with a God that we can't control, but whose goodness we cannot doubt because of the cross. The world's answer to suffering is either moralism or cynicism. Cynicism says, "Well, life's a crapshoot. This is how things are." Moralism says, and God's aloof. Moralism says, "Well, you must have sinned." And we see from the book of Job that those are both pat answers. And the Bible calls us to trust God and to embrace the mystery of God's providence, so that we love Him truly for who He is and not for what we get from Him. And trust that He is ultimately working out everything for our good because of the cross. If through the cross He can turn the worst possible evil into the greatest possible good, then surely He can do it for you. As you wait on His timing in prayer, and as you wait on the timing of His second coming. And so my exhortation to you this afternoon is stay the course. Stay the course and be patient with God. Be patient on the Lord by trusting Him and obeying Him. No doubt this is a fruit of the Spirit. This is a fruit of the Spirit. And you will only bear it more and more in your life as you look to Jesus, who is your sympathetic high priest. He is the one who was forsaken by God so that you will never be forsaken. And he's the one who wrestled with God's timing more than anybody in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." He said, "Lord, maybe, Father, maybe this is not the right time for me to drink the cup of your wrath. Maybe it's not the right time for me to drink the cup of your wrath." And yet he said at the end, "Nevertheless, not my will, not my timing, but yours be done." And then he went to the cross. But in God's infinite wisdom and perfectly timed plan, he raised him from the dead the third day, and he's now seated at the Father's right hand in glory. And so, beloved, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, and be patient with God, for he cares for you just as much as he cares for Christ. Be patient with God's timing, and be patient when he allows you to suffer for your ultimate good. As William Cooper wrote in his hymn, "Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." And in conclusion, let me encourage you with the words of 1 Peter 5 once again. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to become like little children who have a childlike faith and trust and reverence for you. Help us to trust you and to be patient with you, with your timing. Help us to know that you are infinite in wisdom and power and goodness towards us in Christ, and we can trust you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.